Brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love, which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is on all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, and that also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew of the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in Christ. Now, we mentioned last time, and really last time we didn't get into the body of this epistle at all. We just used it as a backdrop. I recognize this is one of the prison letters or prison epistles of the Apostle Paul as he wrote it from Rome. He wrote Ephesians, he wrote Colossians, he wrote Philippians and Philemon all when he was in prison. And we noted that Colossae is in what today is modern-day Turkey. I don't know where it was, but it was some time ago, whether it was 6 months ago or a year ago, I was reading and I shared that with you, that what we know today is modern-day Turkey, which has many, many of the churches that we read about, in particular Philadelphia and Laodicea, which was only 11 miles from the Colossian church, and many of those are not only no more of those churches, but that Turkey, that was once a missionary and a great body of believers, only numbers within the thousands, 2,000-3,000 that they know of, Christians, even who associate with the evangelical community. It's just an ungodly place, or it's taken over by the Muslims. So you never know what takes place. And one of the things we remarked among this, Paul is writing, and we took note of that. We didn't go very far on that. Paul, an apostle, and Timothy. We noted the difference of the address. Timothy is a brother of Paul in the faith, and Timothy is a brother to all the Christians at Colossae. He's one of the household of faith, and though he is ministering to Paul and ministering with Paul from Rome, which is 900 to 1,000 miles away, he is not the one who's really writing the letter, but it's Paul who is able to write it as a representative of God, as an apostle. We've looked at that in many of the epistles already. Called of God. In Romans, he reminds us he's called of God and separated unto the gospel. And certainly in Galatians, from the first chapter, and then as we make our way into the second chapter, Paul emphasizes and defends and asserts his right as chosen of God, appointed and commissioned to be one of the original 12 plus one who saw the Lord after his resurrection and gave him authority to speak for Christ. So when we read Paul's epistle, Paul's letter, Paul's words, we're not just reading a man's words. Holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit, that all scripture is inspired of God, and God breathed out the very words. So it's as thus saith the Lord. It is God's word. It's Christ's word. And it's to be received as that. And though Paul, though he didn't have part in the founding of the church, we see Epaphras did, and he was probably their minister, their pastor, who had taken the news of this church to Rome. It traveled some 900 to 1,000 miles to tell Paul of the ministry at Colossae, and to tell him of the concerns that he had. And Paul is writing in to commend him to them and support his ministry and thank God for all that God had done, and to deal with what we learn from this epistle and what we will say, particularly at the end of chapter 3 and then in chapter 2, what is known as the Colossian heresy that we'll touch upon, particularly in chapter 2 when Paul will write verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you from these Judaizers who have come to present more than they needed and a different teaching than Epaphras, who had apparently been converted under the ministry of Paul in Ephesus." And that's so that's where we are this morning. And you know, I take a long time sometimes getting through verses, and I don't want to go very far again this morning. Many things that we read that are similar, because let's face it, particularly in the writings of the Apostle Paul as he sends a letter or an epistle to one church to another, we find similar things. And this is an introduction, it's a preference, it's a salutation, and then it turns, like most of his epistle, word of thanks, a word of thanks to God, and a word of commendation before he gets to the heart and the crux of the matter, which of course is Jesus Christ. One word, if you want one phrase or one sentence to sum up really the whole letter or the purpose for the letter, it's Christ. It's the preeminence of Christ in the work of salvation for us and in the work of our Christian faith. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And what he is and what he has done, and we'll see that particularly as we move to the end of chapter 1 and chapter 2, is totally and completely sufficient, that we need no secret or higher knowledge other than we have received from the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, in his epistle, comes a little bit close to this, a different apostle, certainly a different author to the letter, and it's a second Peter, chapter 1, after he commends them, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord." Verse 2, and we begin to see the focus of his attention according as his divine power, God's power, which is all the power that we need, have given unto us all things that pertain to life, and that's spiritual life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. God gives us everything that we need, and he's done so in Christ Jesus. That's the beginning of it, and that's the bottom line. That's the sum and substance of the gospel and the word of God. And it's to all the believers. It's to all the believers. Now, as I was beginning to say, there are things very similar in this salutation and introduction in his other letters. If you just, and we've certainly looked at them before, if you turn over to the first epistle to the church at Thessalonica, Paul again introduces himself, and he commends those over there, over in Romans chapter 1. But though there are some, and I commend that to you, sometimes, just go home when you're able to, and just go from Romans, the 1 Corinthians, the 2 Corinthians, and Galatians, and Ephesians, and all of Paul's epistles, and note those few words. And not only the similarities, but the differences and the distinctions as the Holy Spirit directs Paul to bear. And certainly, as I mentioned already, Romans is a good example. Paul's an apostle, separated the gospel in Galatians. Now the closest, actually the closest introduction to the Colossian introduction is the epistle to the Ephesian church in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul again. Now, he says he's an apostle because he has concern and he's directed to write. And he wants those to whom he writes to receive this, as he says the same thing over to the church of Thessalonica, as he commends it and says, you receive it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And so he's concerned, spiritually concerned, with their welfare, though he's never, and we took that note last time, he's never seen them, and they've never seen him. Not like the Ephesian church that Paul was the founder of. And not, Paul was actually the pastor there for over 2 years and had an intimate knowledge of them and them of him. But these two epistles begin in a similar manner. They knew Paul. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, not man's will, not the other apostles' will, but the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the saints which are at Ephesus. Here's to the saints that are at Colossae, but of course it's applicable to all the churches of Christ. And to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, both these epistles will say that he speaks of to them and about them as saints and as faithful. In this epistle, he calls them faithful brethren. In the previous epistle, he just speaks of them as faithful. Now, those two words are important because as he writes to the believers, as he writes to the churches that make up the churches that he writes in the New Testament, and all the churches, he's writing to the elect of God. He's writing to those who have been delivered from darkness to life. He's writing to Christians. They're the ones who are going to receive the letter and the letters. They'll be, by the Holy Spirit, able to understand the letters, and they, by the Holy Spirit, will be able to have them applied to their hearts. Now, of course, when he writes to the saints, he's not, we read it, and we read it in Ephesians, and certainly we read it in some of the other, he's writing to those who are holy. I'm writing to the holy. To the holy and faithful, or to the holy and believing brethren. Now, if you're a brethren, if you belong to Christ, you belong to Paul, and Paul belongs to you, and we belong to each other because we're part of the family of God. We're part of those who God has made himself known to, and we have come to know him and entered into fellowship, of course, with and through Jesus Christ. Everything's in Christ. We see it there in the second verse, and we see it throughout the scripture. The Christianity The Christian faith is a knowledge. It is a true and a real knowledge that God has made known to us by the gospel through Jesus Christ of himself. A knowledge whereby we come in union with Christ and we're able to have communion and fellowship with both the Father and the Son. Now that is completely of grace, that's completely of God's doing, that's completely free and unilateral in that we did not accomplish anything, but we are the ones who receive it and are the beneficiaries of it. And I have pointed out, and certainly others have pointed out from the beginning, that's really the essence of life, eternal life, and Jesus said as much. Now, of course, we can go and you can find other scripture, and I'm sure you have, and you can, that define what it is to know God. First of all, it's to be known of God. What it is to love God? Well, we know it's that he has first loved us. What it is to speak about the gospel and the covenant and salvation. Well, if we could sum it up in the smallest way that, or the narrowest way, it's in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ when he gives thanks to the Father in the 17th chapter of the book of John, as he prays for his immediate disciples and for all us who believe. And he says, and this is life eternal. Now that ought to give us pause here in the word of our Maker and our Savior, our Redeemer and King. He defines what true life is, real life is, salvation life. Not only for the present, but the future, into eternity, because he calls it eternal life. That they, that is, his disciples, his followers, those who are redeemed, those he gave his life for in the cross, there for them accomplishing what he alone could and did accomplish for us, that we would be his. Not only in this life, but in the life to come, that they might know thee, a firm assurance and knowledge and intimate knowledge of the only, of thee, the only true God. Not one of many gods, or not all the false gods, but the one true and living God, the real, the creator, the sustainer of all things, the God, Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and defines it in such a way that, as Paul would write to Timothy, there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. As the Old Testament looked forward to the time that Christ would come, and Peter testifies of that when he spoke about those in the Old Testament who looked into the message, and the message was Christ, and Christ coming. Very beautiful scripture as well, and defines it certainly beautifully for us when he speaks of that in his epistle, in the first epistle. Even says the angels are looking into chapter 1, beginning verse 10, salvation, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, speaking about those to whom he wrote, and all those from that time on. It was predicting, it was foretelling, it was prophesying of things to come, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ the Holy Spirit which was in them. They had it in themselves as God moved in them by grace. Did signify when it testified beforehand. Beforehand of what? The coming, the suffering of Christ and the glory that you follow. His death, his resurrection, his ascension, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you, which we have preached, the gospel unto you, which the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look unto. Tremendous passage. Tremendous passage. And so that's always defined the message of God from the beginning. The message of the gospel from the beginning. Even in the Old Testament, from Genesis 3:15, and the gospel promise concerning the seed of the woman is always in Christ. There's no grace administered or given or bestowed or sent down or could be received from God, no unmerited favor, no favor of God, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ and applied to those who Paul is writing in this epistle as holy and the faithful or the believing brethren. They're holy. That's the word here. It's translated saints. And that's properly, it's fine to do it so, because we know that the word means holy. He calls them holy. Well, how are they holy? They're sinful. And they're partakers of a sinful nature. And they're actual transgressors. But God, out of his grace and mercy, as he did so in the Old Testament, by his own choice, separated. And that's all that word is. You know, people can get hung up on words when they're so simple, and yet they have to put all the kinds of definitions to it. Holy. We're going to leave a life of holiness. God says, as the old Peter says in the again in his epistle, and we'll see that in a minute, maybe not so, when he calls the people that he writes to be holy as God is holy, it's taken right from the book of Leviticus. It's not, and, well, what does that mean? Well, it means separate. Separated. It's God's choice to put us aside. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26, God says to his people of old, ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, Jehovah, am holy, and have severed, the word severed, or separated you from other people, that ye should be mine. So Paul's writing to those who belong to God, who belong to Christ, who are regarded by him and what he's done in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk about sanctification, that's what we're talking about. Now, of course, we recognize sanctification is both in principle and in practice is the work of God. First and foremost comes the fact that we're justified because God has redeemed us. But he has redeemed us just as I read a moment ago and made reference to the words of Zacharias found in the first chapter of the book of Luke. We have been saved in order to be his, consecrated unto God. We no longer belong to the world. We no longer belong to the world of sin and darkness and the kingdom of Satan. We'll see that beautifully expressed, Lord willing, when we get to it, whether it's shorter or later, in the verse 13 of First Colossians, it reminds us that we're delivered. Who delivers us? Well, God delivers us in Christ. Everything's in Christ. Who, by and through Christ, who delivered us from the power of darkness and translated on to the kingdom of His dear Son. We are members of His kingdom. We're members of the light. We were dead and we made alive. The contrast is so beautifully expressed. So we are holy. We're regarded as holy. It's He has set us apart. He has separated us. He has delivered us. He has chosen us. And of course, you see that again in Peter's epistle, in the, when we move from the first chapter, and the words I made reference to earlier on, and we'll see if we get back to it, but probably not this morning, that this is a holy calling that we have. In the second chapter, a beautiful chapter reminds us what God has done. The whole chapter is a beautiful chapter, as it based on the Old Testament, based on Scripture, and what God has done. And of course, verse 9 is the culmination, 9 and 10 is the culmination of it. Ye are a chosen generation. Well, who does the choosing? Who does the separating? Who does the setting aside? Well, of course, it's God, but it's God always in Christ. It's God in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you're not a saint. If you're not in Christ, you'll never be regarded as holy. If you're not in Christ, you're not one of the brethren. If you're not one of the brethren and separated, you're not, and we'll see that in a moment, hopefully, you are one of the believers or the believing brethren. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Not only individually, but corporately, a peculiar. Now, sometimes you might look at me and you say, he looks a little peculiar this morning. But that's a people for a treasure. Did you ever think about it? You're God's treasure. Oh, you better look at yourself in the mirror again and maybe... But it's not because He saw anything in you. It's just because He wanted it that way. He wanted it that way. He didn't choose me because I'm nice and tall. He didn't choose me because I have a lot of ability. I could go on and on with my inabilities rather than any ability that I had. Because I'm smarter than anybody else. Sometimes I think I'm the stupidest person in the world. And the Bible tells us very clearly, again, in Paul, he didn't choose us. He chose what? Read that first chapter of the book of Corinthians again and again. If you ever get too high and mighty, you think, read it. He's chosen what? The worst of the worst. But it's all of Him, so there's no boasting. Say, He chose us. So to be His treasure. Then it goes on. It's in harmony with what Zechariah said. That ye should show forth. There's a purpose. We're set aside for God. Praises of Him who called you out of, separated out of darkness. Darkness is sin. Darkness is evil. We're a separated people. And the fact is, Paul is writing to them that they would recognize that distinction and live so as they were a separated people. That's part of the problem that most of us have, individually and corporately. We seek to be like the world, but we're not of the world. And the values are different. The perspective is different. The end is different. The purpose is different. There's darkness and light. And Paul in Ephesians tells us, and then later on we noted in the book of Thessalonians, we're not children of the darkness or children of the night. And so we're to have that distinction from those that we have been called out. Say, we've been separated to God for the purpose to bring glory to Him and let the light shine, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which have not attained mercy, but have attained mercy. Now, let's go back. Let's go to the second part of this sermon that we're going to deal with in 5 minutes. To that greeting, that salutation, that introduction, and recognize that very much like Ephesians chapter 1 verse 2, to the saints, to the holy, and now see it says faithful brethren. Now the word faith, if you look it up, is the word for faith, or to believe. Now you might think faithful means, and it can mean in some places, the idea of steady, or maybe performing certain duties. He was a faithful person. He, you know, was here all the time, and he did what he had to do, and he performed. No, it's the word believing. If you're holy, you're believing. If you're believing, you're holy. If you're a brethren, you're holy and believing. And we'll see this developed later on, because he's going to speak about a love and faith, or faith and love and hope. A Christian, one of the elect of God, one of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of those that are going to heaven, have faith. They're believing in God. They're believing, of course, in what God says, particularly, again, in and through Christ. See, right there, right in front of us, it's all in Christ, to the saints and the believing brethren in Christ. You're believing in all that God did in Christ and is doing in Christ, and whatever Christ has instructed us. We're believing in Scripture. We're not. You can't separate Christ from the words of Christ, or the work of Christ from the testimony of Christ. And in a negative sense, and I've done that through the years, whether it's in John's second epistle, or whether it's in the last chapter of the book of Romans, and both warn us, you know, if you don't have Christ, you don't have God. If you don't continue in the doctrine of Christ, or you've abandoned the doctrine of Christ, you've abandoned your faith in Him. And the believers, God's work in us is to bring us to faith and maintain us in the faith. And it's only as we're trusting and relying, it's faith that is the end. It's not faith that saves us. It's God who saves us. And it's Christ who saves us. And it's by virtue of our union and communion with Christ that keeps us. But the instrument, through the Holy Spirit, the instrument that does so is faith. Faith. If you're not believing, it's an active call. We have a high calling. It's the calling of faith. It's the calling of being separated. It's the calling of living in and out that faith to others, believing in Christ. Now, it doesn't mean at times our faith can be weak. It doesn't mean Satan might attack us on some area of faith or not, or God will even test us in some area of life. But if we don't continue, and if we're not exercising true biblical faith, we're not part of the brethren. We're not part of the holy. We're not part of those who are separated. Now, it's not our believing that makes us so,
The fact is, we are believing because God has done the work for us and has bestowed the blessing of faith and the gift of faith, which is not temporary faith. It's not faith in ourselves and faith in others. So when we read this, and you can read it, and most of us do from time to time, we'll read a large portion of scripture, and that's good. Sometimes we get the whole view, a whole picture, and then we'll go back and read a little. So what we might read hurriedly and quickly, because we think we know what it says, and because it's said so many times or similar things, we might need to take the time and ask the Lord, ask the Holy Spirit to show us in the rest of Scripture what is being said, because we might be missing so much. So this is written to those who have been set aside. And those who have been set aside, it's Paul when he wrote, it's the same thing when Paul wrote Romans chapter 12 that I quote many times. As he reminds the brethren, by the mercies of God. See, again, he goes back to what God is. God, who is full of love and grace and mercy, by the mercies of God, that ye present yourselves as living sacrifice, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. The world, you were in the world, you were of the world, you were in the darkness, you were in the false kingdom, you are dead, but all that has been changed by the power of grace, by the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, and now we've been delivered from that, and now we need to testify to that in our lives as no longer darkness, no longer the world. And you read of that constantly. I have all these references constantly in this epistle or that epistle. We're reminded not to be like the other Gentiles. Not to be that pattern of the world that has, you know, that's always changing. That has no value. What are the values of the world? Now, I don't know. They change from day to day. It's self and sin. The values of the world. No! We have new values, true values, heavenly values. And we have by the grace of God, who has made known himself to us and has taken us to himself by grace in Jesus Christ. And we're united with him in his life and in his death. United in his promise, we're set aside, and we are people believing, we're people of faith. That separates us, because of the remarkable and the glorious and the eternal and the powerful work of God through the Holy Spirit. Just don't pass over this sentence or that sentence. But look at it in light of the little scripture that we have and use in the other scripture to be blessed of God and see what he has done and our response by faith in thanksgiving to all he has done for us.